Turn your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're by someone that doesn't have a Bible, I hope that you'll let them share looking into your Bible together. And we're so thankful for the reason that we gather together today. This is a special time. We'll be observing communion today, the Lord's Supper, one of the observances and ordinances of the church. And we are so thankful that you're here to be a part of this special Sunday. It's always a unique time when we come together for this. And as we look together in the Word of God about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And while you're turning there, I meant to say earlier, Wally, it's good to see you out too. I know you've got a brand new knee, but remember, it's not skid-proof, so watch the ice outside. Yeah, but... Yeah. Amen. Great to have you back, Wally. Underwent knee replacement surgery and doing so well. Only God can help us like that. We recognize it and we praise the Lord for it because He's the one that makes all the difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin with verse 1. And keep your Bibles open even after we look at the text today because there's a verse or two I want to go back to and reflect on as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So he's going into some of the ordinances. An ordinance, in theology, an ordinance just means it's something that the Lord did and taught us to do also. There's not only the literal meaning of it, but there's the spiritual application of it. So he's going to deal with one of those ordinances in this chapter that we're looking at today, and it's the ordinance of what we call communion. So he gives some very strict guidelines out of all the ordinances with the things that's mentioned about them in the Bible. In my opinion, probably he's the most strict concerning communion because of the seriousness of this ordinance and what it means. See, this is the only ordinance, if you read about it in the Word of God, if we don't observe this properly as an individual, there's a consequence to it. And he describes that in what I'm about to read to you. Let's begin with verse 17, and I think that you'll get the picture. Many of you have read this time and time again, but we need to read it again today. This is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, now underline that, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now here's the consequence. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So he says, he's given us some basics about the Lord's Supper here. I don't know if you take notes or not, but I'm just going to break it down into three very basic categories. First of all, he gives the manner concerning the Lord's Supper, the way that we take it. There's some things that we need to understand. The manner of taking the Lord's Supper is this. First of all, it's willingly. God says, I don't want you to do it because you merely feel like you have to do it. I want you to do it because you want to. It's more than a duty. It's a delight. So when you come together, you're the one that willingly takes. Don't ever let anyone put pressure on you to take the Lord's Supper. Don't ever let anyone look down on you because you didn't participate in taking the Lord's Supper. I don't know your life. I don't know what you're going through. But you're the one that needs to judge yourself. And when we look at it, we want to say, willingly, we come to this place. Now, it's a shame that a lot of people are not willing. In fact, in most churches, if you announce you're having communion, people don't like it. They've gotten to the place, you know, where we hear so much about judgment now that we don't even like to judge ourselves. And if you announce that you're going to have the Lord's Supper, a good multitude of people will stay home just because they don't like looking at the inside of themselves. But when we come and we look at what the Lord has done for us, that should make us willingly come to say, Lord, I know why I'm doing this and I want to do it. Not only is the manner that we should be willing, but also when we look at it, we should be doing it worthily. Not only willingly, but worthily. Now that's strange. What makes us worth that? In reality, none of us is worthy of what the Lord has done for us. Glory to God. None of us is worthy of it. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about comparing ourselves to him to say that we've gone through life and not had mistakes and we've not sinned and we've not failed. Oh no, that's not what makes us worthy. He gives us an outline here to what makes us worthy. First of all, only the redeemed can do this. If you're not saved, you should never take part in the Lord's Supper. Now, where do you get that from? Well, I told you to keep your Bibles open. Let's go back one chapter. In chapter 10 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10 and 20. Let's read two verses together here that tells us that this is for the redeemed. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20 says, But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now watch this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do you know what he's saying? This is for the redeemed. Now, you're not halfway saved, and you're not partway saved. You are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're redeemed by his blood. And when you come and you realize, I can't partake of communion, all he's saying, you can't do it if you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You're not half saved. You're not half right with God. You're not part way right with God. You don't get saved an arm and a leg at a time. He saves you as a person, forgives you of your sins. And once that you are redeemed in this church, we observe what we call open communion. You look into your heart and you seek the Lord. Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you are saved and on your way to heaven? If you know that, the redeemed can partake in this. It's not, is your name on a roll book of a church? It is your name in the book of life? Only for the redeemed. Second of all, it's only for the reconciled. I started reading to you. He said, I hear that there be divisions among you. Now, I'm not asking you as you search your heart in a few moments to look to see if anybody has something against you. That's not what this is all about. This is if you have something against somebody else, you need to make your right wrong. I didn't figure that would go over too well. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us, when it comes to people wrong, it's always people wrong us. We never wrong anybody. It's the way people look at it. But that's not true. We look at ourselves and say, if there's a division there, have I done something in that division? Now, if you go to someone and you say, well, I feel like I've wronged you. First of all, you should never go to someone and say, did I do something that's wrong? If you did something that's wrong, do you honestly think the Holy Ghost will withhold that from you if you seek the Lord? There may be somebody that thinks you did something wrong, but that doesn't mean necessarily you did something wrong to them. But when we know and the Spirit of God reveals it to us, then we need to go and say, I'm sorry, I've wronged you. I better move on. That's going over like a lead balloon. But you're to have fellowship and unity. This meal is about unity. That's what it's all about. Now, I can't be responsible for others that have wrongs against me, but I am responsible if I have wrongs against others. So it's for the redeemed. It's for the reconciled. Those that have tried to bring reconciliation to the body of Christ. Third, it's for the reverent. He said, you remember what you're doing. You do this with reverence. This is not something that you take lightly. This is something you take seriously. And we look at it and say, we are in God's house, and what we are partaking of, I don't know that anything has ever bothered me any more than the times that I've been in services where people were irreverent while they were taking communion. I think we need to be reverent about this thing, sincere about it. This is God's house, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the church of the living God, bought with His blood. And when we come to reflect back on the price that is paid, it should make us stand in awe and in reverence and say, we are standing in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And who are we compared to such a mighty God? It's also to be done repentant. If you're at a place where that you have any doubts about anything, you don't have to make a show about it, but I would not partake of this without saying, Lord, I'm looking inside of my heart, and if there's anything wrong there that I've done or things that I know that I've done, Lord, forgive me of those things. Repentance is another word that's fallen by the wayside, but I think that a lot of people live with guilt because they don't reach the fact of reality that repentance releases us from our guilt through the power of Jesus Christ. It's also to be done not only willingly and worthily, but watchfully. We're doing it because we're discerning the Lord's body. And if we don't discern the Lord's body, then we're in trouble. Not only His body that was broken, but the body in reference to the church. See how He ties the two together? He's saying you need to understand that we are a body and we work the best when we work together. That doesn't mean that you agree on everything, you all get along on everything, but still, we need to discern the Lord's body. We are the hands of the Lord now, the voice of the Lord, the feet of the Lord. The church comes together for that purpose. And we need to discern not only was His body physically broken for us, but spiritually, as a body, we need to take regard to the church and discern the fact that we need to be sensitive to the Lord and sensitive to what God wants among the body of Christ. That's the manner of it. What's the motive of it? Well, the motive of it is simple as well. First of all, it's adoration. Remember, I asked you to underline the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about you. It's not about what kind of week you had. It's not about your problems. It's not about how good you are. It's not about showing somebody else, I've got more than you, I'm better than you. It's not anything to do about you. It's all about Him. This is more than a pretty table. This is a reflection of the remembrance of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We remember Him, and when we think about what He has done, how can we do any less than adore Him for what He's done? Not only adoration, but appreciation. He gave thanks. Is anyone here this morning thankful that Jesus died for their sins? Is anyone this morning thankful that they don't have to go to hell? Is anyone thankful that there's a heaven that we're going to go to? Is anyone thankful that you're a changed person because of the power of Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for the things that God has given and thankful for the blessings that He's provided? I'm telling you, when we come together, we ought to say, Lord, all of this is in thanks to You. Had it not been for you on our side, where would we have been? Not only about adoration and appreciation, but also anticipation. Lord, you not only did it, and you've not only blessed us now, but we're doing this to show your death until you come. We're looking forward to the day when we'll see you face to face. We anticipate that day. We are nearer the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ now than we've ever been before. If they look for the Lord to come in their lifetime, how much more should we be looking for Him to come? Paul is writing this as though Jesus could come any moment. Almost 2,000 years later, how much more should we say, this could be the day that Jesus comes. And wouldn't it be great to see the Lord come while we're taking communion? But then the message behind it. What is the message behind it? Well, first of all, the message lies in the fact that we proclaim our fellowship in Him. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's what 1 John teaches us. So what he's saying is, when we come together in unity and fellowship to do this, I'm so glad that he called this a supper. We take it together. Now, I don't condemn others who don't take it together, but there's something special about taking it together. A family meal is always better when the whole family is there and eats the meal together. So it's about us being able to come together on common ground that we know what Jesus has done for us, and it brings fellowship to us to know that we get to do this together today. It not only is a message that we have fellowship in Him, but it's also a message that we have faith in Him. We show whose death? The Lord's death. We show His death. So many have gotten to the place that now they're almost hardened to the death of Christ, as though it doesn't mean anything anymore. Leonardo da Vinci, when he was 43 years of age, the Duke of Milan commissioned him to paint a portrait that has now become a classic in art history called The Last Supper. Any of you that have been art students, you've probably studied that. It took him nearly 4 years of painting to paint The Last Supper. His whole focus was on the Savior. After working for months and months and nearly 4 years and getting close to the end of the painting, he asked one of his friends to come and take a look at it. And he had situated the disciples in groups of three. He had the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle with His hand outstretched, and in His right hand was the cup, as though He was offering the cup. His friend looked at it, and he said, "What do you think of the painting?" And his friend responded by saying, "It's magnificent." He said, "The cup is absolutely unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it." Leonardo da Vinci took his brush and drew a stroke against the cup. And he said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "Nothing should distract from the face of Jesus in this painting." He wasn't interested in him seeing the cup. He was interested in him seeing the Savior that offered the cup. This is about us looking to the Lord to say, we know why we come together. Do you understand what His death has done? When Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples, it took Him a lifetime to prepare that meal. And it took Him death to provide it to us. He brought them together, everything that He did. No wonder Martin Luther said we should reflect back on the fact that when we take of this, the bread, the cup, we should reflect on the fact that we at one time were on the outside, and God let us in through His grace and through His mercy and by faith. And Luther at one time said, it's almost like we were the wolves that ate the lamb, that turned us into sheep. And that's the way that we are today. We're reflecting on the fact, had it not been for Calvary, had it not been for the blood of Jesus Christ, had it not been for the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would be without hope. We would be lost. We would be dying. But because He died, that's what makes the difference. So we see faith in Him. And then also we see a future in Him. See, He calls this the New Testament in His blood. There was the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. The Old Testament, the New Testament. That didn't mean that He did away with the old. He's saying that the new gives meaning to the old. When He took the Last Supper, it was in correlation with the Passover. And the Passover was the reflection for the Israelites and the Jews to understand that because of that day where the blood was applied on the outside of their homes. When the Lord saw the blood, He said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." That's the old covenant. But now the new covenant is different. Instead of blood being on the outside of the house, now He says, "This is my new testament in my blood." When we take it, now the blood is on the inside. Do you know what He's saying? He's saying the work He does by grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ starts on the inside of us. It starts in our heart as we believe in the Lord and believe what He has taught in His Word. It does a work from the inside out. You can't do enough on the outside to make the inside right with God. But when the inside gets right with God, everything's all right on the outside. It starts with a work inside of us. He changes us from the inside out. When you partake of this cup, you're reflecting on the fact that the blood is what changed you. At the old covenant, it set a pattern that the Orthodox Jews, to this day, many of them will still set an empty seat at the table at Passover, Elijah's chair. And they'll say to the eldest son, the firstborn, "Son, go look to see if Elijah is coming." That's what the Jews do. But today, as Gentiles that's been saved by the blood of Christ, we come and we don't say, "Go look if Elijah's coming." We say, as we take it, we look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon and very soon He's coming again. And you and I have an opportunity today to once again look inside of us and say, if the Lord comes today, is it well with my soul?